Matthew chapter number 7, verse 15. Says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." You'll know a false prophet by his fruit, what he produces. I think that's where we're going to stop right there. That's what I wanted. So you're going to know them by their fruit. That's how you will know a false prophet. And we left off with this last week. I left us off with this thought, and here's where we're picking up this week, is the fruit that we are looking for on their tree is that they abide in the doctrine of Christ. That's what we're looking for. Wouldn't say maybe necessarily a false prophet, but for a true prophet or somebody that we would, if I can put it like this, want to yoke up with, want to work together with. We want somebody that stands and abides in the doctrine of Christ. Amen. That's very, very important. Amen. Because there's even a lot of good men out there that aren't evil and they're not false prophets, but they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. And we're going to learn what the doctrine of Christ is. Likely all of you know what it is. You might not just know that it's called the doctrine of Christ. You've heard me call it before the primary principles. It's called the milk of the word or the doctrine of Christ. Those are really the three names that it goes by. Christ, or John said of Christ, it's abiding in Christ. And we're going to look at that and how that's what it is. But let's go ahead and pray if we would. And then we'll jump into this. Father, it's good to be here, Lord. I thank you and praise you just for your working in my life. Lord, you're teaching me through your word. God, please help us. Help me to have clarity of thought here. This is something that's so important, Lord, that I feel like we regularly need to hear this because it's that important and it's that missing. It's missing from the doctrine that's being taught in so many churches. God, I pray you'd help us to understand this. Help us to understand this thing of false prophets as well, that they will come in, Lord. And the greatest protection we can have from that is to know the truth and measure them by that. God, help us, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. See, part of this is Jesus is giving a warning here. And he says, beware of false prophets which come to you. That means they're going to come here and they're going to want to be a part of this church. They come to you. So to protect us, we have to guard the door of church membership. We can't just let anybody become a member who says that they are saved. I'm sorry, we won't do that. We're not going to do that because then we can just let in a wolf. We can let in a false prophet who the Bible says comes to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're wanting to destroy us. And there's people like that that will come here seeking to destroy us. That's what they want to do. So if we don't use discernment, if we aren't judging those that come and want to join and be a part of this, then I, as the pastor especially, am doing all of you a disservice. I am allowing a wolf, a potential wolf, to come in and destroy you if I'm not willing to guard who comes in and becomes a member of this church. Again, you've heard me say that, you know, not just anybody can come here. And that's the truth. I mean, I honestly believe that. We welcome a lot of people. We invite a lot of people. But if they come in and they're bringing false doctrine and that's where they want to stand, we'll unwelcome them. Amen. We'll say, hey, we'll be polite, but we'll say, hey, you know what? It's going to be best that you don't come back anymore. And praise God, we haven't had to do that. Amen. You know, I try and take care of most of that by the preaching. I try and preach the truth, and if there's false doctrine here, it can just kind of push it out and run it out. But a wolf will stick around. A false prophet will stick around because they're subversive. They come as a wolf in sheep's clothing. And they try and sneak their way in so they can pick people off here and there. That's why it's important we guard who can become a member here. And the door to church membership is those baptism waters. That is the door to church membership. Now, what do we want to make sure? Look, if someone first gets saved, there's so much they're not going to know, and that's okay. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about somebody that we would lead to the Lord, and they just get saved, and they're excited about it, and they don't know any better, and they do all sorts of wrong stuff, but they're learning, and they're growing. And you know what? The Bible says they're a disciple. See, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. I've told all of you before that, you know, someone could be saved for 20 years, and let's say this is the beginning of salvation, and we'll say this is, you know, not that we ever arrive, but, you know, this is growth going this way, okay? So this person's been saved for 20 years, and maybe they're down here, and they're like right here, but someone over here, they just get saved, and they're just right here. And I mean, they still got so much of the world all over them, and I mean, they're just, their life's a mess, but they're going this way. See, that's a disciple. Yes, they could join. As long as they don't have some blatant sin. I mean, if they're not living in fornication or they're a drunkard or something like that, if they are, we can't have them. And we'll teach them that. And people say, are you keeping people out of the church of God? No, nope, they're keeping themselves out. Get yourself right and you can join. It's their fault. It's not ours. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So many people forget that. It'll infect all of us. How many of you know if somebody has strep throat, you're like, man, come here, give me a hug, cough on me, sneeze on me, please, can I, let's just rub hands and I'm going to just, you know, does anybody do that when you know someone has strep throat? No, you're like, get back, hey, we'll wave, okay, go home. We don't want you around us, stay away when they got strep throat, right? Or anything like that. You're like, we don't want you here. No, just stay away, we love you, but come back when you're better. I mean, especially if you've got a baby. You know, parents are like, get back. Come on, stay away. We don't want you around here, right? I mean, because you don't want that infection to spread. Well, that's how sin is in a church. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It will corrupt you. It'll corrupt our church. A wrong friendship will corrupt you. And most of the time, the people that are being corrupted don't see it. They're the ones that don't see it. It's not affecting me if they have their sorry attitude, I mean, all over them. And they're like, I'm the same as I've always been. No, you're not. But I've told you the pattern that's going to happen when people leave church. And I think some of you have begun to see it. It's always the same. I've never seen it different. From someone, I'm not talking about people that maybe just come hit and miss. I'm talking about someone that's like you guys right here. You're here for as often as you can be. You're here, you're a part of it. The pattern's always the same. It's always the same, and you've seen it happen. I told you it was going to happen before it happened, and you watched it happen. If you were paying attention, you watched it happen. Because it's always the same. So that can be the person that's saved that's way down here. Now, man, look, they're farther along than the person back there that just got saved. I mean, they don't have as much of the world on them. Now, again, we all sin. I'm not saying that. Okay, but I mean, they've like cleaned up their life. They've gotten past a lot of this stuff when you first get saved. You know, when I first got saved, it was like, man, the preacher, I'm like, every week I'm going home and throwing stuff away, getting rid of stuff, destroying stuff. I'm like, come on, when are we going to get past all this? But God, there was a big mess that God had to work with. And there's still a big mess he has to work with, but it's not as messy as it was. Okay, it's a little bit better. But look, this person right here can be more spiritual than the person over there because of the direction they're going. And they're a disciple and they're striving to follow after the Lord. Okay, that's, yeah, they could join because they're a disciple and they're wanting to follow the Lord. Amen. Now, if they just say they just got saved and you're having to beg them and plead that they come to church and all this stuff and you're just trying to, hey, just come get baptized is the next step and they don't even understand what they're doing. No, we don't want that. We're not trying to do that. We want you to understand exactly what you're getting involved in. Amen. You want to be a part of this? Here's what we're doing. Is this what you want? And we explain that to them. And if that's what they want, then amen, then join us. But this person here that's farther back, if we could put it like that, is more spiritual than the person that's over here, been saved 20 years, but is going this way or even just standing still. Amen. A spiritual person is a person that's walking towards the Lord. So now someone that's saved 20 years, if they're walking towards the Lord, they can be just as spiritual as that person. Or let me put it that way, the person over there can be just as spiritual as the person that's here because they're both walking towards the Lord. And that's what we want. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're looking for in a member. So Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. So they're going to come in and they may know all this stuff like this person over here. And they're going to have all this knowledge and they're going to try and sneak in so they can pick off this guy. That's who they want to go after. The weak, the babe. I mean, look at, that's how animals hunt. They'll go after the young. Even look at a pack of lions, a pack of wolves even, they do the same thing. They'll try and separate the young from the mother because the mother will protect it. They'll try and separate the mother from their young so they can get the young one. Okay, that's why God says we need a shepherd. The shepherd runs the wolves off. Okay, this is why God gave us a pastor. That's part of my duties as a pastor is to run the wolf off. So the doctrine we're looking for, the doctrine of Christ, this is what has to be known, what needs to be known. And it's sadly missing. I never heard it taught on until I started pastoring at church. The first preacher I heard live and in person teach on the doctrine of Christ that I personally heard was myself. Live. Now, I listened to some messages on it, but the first preacher I heard live teach on it was myself. It is not being taught. So, what is the doctrine of Christ? I'm glad you asked. You guys always ask good questions. You know that? Awesome. Awesome. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, please. So the fruit we're looking for is that they abide in the doctrine of Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, and if you would jump up just a few verses to chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." That's where we'd say the primary principles, okay? The first principles of the oracles of God, "and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." So the milk of the word, that's where that comes from, okay? "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So look at saying these first principles are baby food. They're baby food. Now, how many of you regularly, because I know there's some weird people out there that like baby food, but how many of you regularly eat baby food? You're like, "Hey mom, what are we having for dinner tonight?" And she's like, "I got jars of baby food for everybody." You're like, "Yes." Anybody like that? Baby food? No, because you grow up. Brianna, I knew one of you. There was someone who was going to do it. I knew it. That's why I said regularly. So Miss Susanna, just let us know when that night is. We won't come over. I'm just kidding. Okay. All right, so we don't eat baby food because we've gone past that. Because we're not babies anymore. And that's what it's saying that this doctrine of Christ is, these first principles are their baby food. "Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use." So we're able to mature because we use what God is teaching us. And we get our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So if we want discernment, and by the way, discernment is, we could use another word for it, judgment. But discernment is the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. That's biblical discernment, is the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong, according to God. Okay, and that's what God says is maturity, Christian maturity. Now, chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ." That statement right there, the doctrine of Christ, comes up twice in the Bible. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection," so to maturity, to growth, "not laying again." So God's saying, hey, let's leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. We're going to go on unto perfection. We're going to go on to some meat here. We're going to get past the baby food. We're going to go on to some meat. He says, "not laying again the foundation." So he says, I don't want to lay the foundation again of this doctrine of Christ. He's about to tell us what it is. Okay, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. It's those six principles. And you can put them in groups of two. Repentance and faith, doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Okay? They go in sets of two. They fit perfectly together. But it's these six principles. This is the doctrine of Christ. Now, from here, I want us to go to 2 John 9. So God told us what the doctrine of Christ is. Now, I know this may be new to some of you, but there's going to come a day when I'm going to preach this and you're going to be like, man, again? And I hope we don't get tired of it. Because this is what will protect our church. This is what will keep our church a church. Amen. This right here is what will keep our church a church. So right now, you might be like, okay, well, what is this? Let's learn this. But you know, when you tend to get familiar with it after a while, you're like, oh, here he goes again. Amen. Because we need to be familiar with it. We need to know it. We need to understand it. Because if we leave this doctrine of Christ, we will cease to be a church. 2 John verse 9, here's what it says. Now, this is written to a church, okay? Verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. He's talking to the church and her children, other churches, whom I love in the truth. So how are we to love? In truth. We're to love in truth. I'm so sick of saying, oh, how unloving Christians are. It's a false understanding of what love is, and it drives me crazy. There's so many Christians out there crying, we need to love. We need to be more loving. We need to be more loving. Good, then stand for truth. Amen. Amen, I agree. But that's not what they mean. That's not what they mean. They mean compromise and give in. And don't be such a meanie. And how come you're calling me names? That's what they mean. When you just tell them what they are, based on their doctrine, you tell them, here's what it is. Will you just admit that that's what you are? It drives me crazy. If someone says that's what you are, I'll say, yep, I have no problem with it. No problem. Give me whatever titles you want. If I'm that, I'll accept it. If I'm that with a modification, I'll let you know what the modification is. Okay? Because I've had some people call me some stuff. I'm like, well, if you mean this, yes. But if that, I'm not all of that. But just say what you are. Quit waffling. Quit being a politician. I'm sick of preacher politicians. Right. I'm sick of Christian politicians that just... Oh, back this way. Wind's blowing this way. Where's it at? I want to just make everyone happy, everyone comfortable. I'm sick of that. Just say what you are. Just be what you are. And don't apologize for it. See, it's not wrong to stand for truth. John said, hey, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. In this epistle right here, the word truth comes up 5 times. And 3 John, it comes up 7 times. I think John was impressed with truth and standing for truth. And he says now, so it's written, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. So it's written to the church and her children. Now verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the what? Doctrine of Christ. Now what's the doctrine of Christ? You all help me out except for Brother Brad and Miss Robin. What is the doctrine of Christ? The primary principles. I know it. So what are the primary principles? Just, if you just remember one of them, just holler it out. Okay, repentance and faith, baptism, laying on of hands, eternal judgment, resurrection. That's it. That's the doctrine of Christ. How do we know that's the doctrine of Christ? You're just making that up. Preacher, where's that at in the book? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. That's where it's at. The Bible told us what it was. So he says, whosoever transgresseth, so it's a sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is to go beyond, that's what the Bible says. Sin is a transgression of the law. So the law says, hey, you can do everything from here this way. This is legal. You can't cross this line. Once you cross this line, you've transgressed the law. Okay, that's what sin is, the transgression of the law. The law says stop right here. Sin says, oh, and it goes past it. Okay, so as it's saying here in 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. So if someone's not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, what are they doing? They're sinning. They're sinning if they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. So whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. What? What does that mean? Does it mean they're not saved? Why? Well, now it's like, well, I don't know. Because why? No, we can't lose our salvation. Okay, let's take it back. Who's he talking to? To a church. He's not talking to an individual. It's the elder unto the elect lady and her children. He's talking to a church. So, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, save your spot here. Let's go to another place. Let's go to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. And verse 20. All right, if you want to get the rest of this, the symbolism that was mentioned here, you can read all of chapter 1. But I'm just going to give us the Bible's interpretation of these symbols, okay? Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. So here, we're being told, here's what the seven stars are. Here's what the seven golden candlesticks are. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are what? The seven churches. So the candlesticks are the churches. Okay, now go to chapter 2. It says, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So this is being written to the church in Ephesus. Okay? And he says, I'm just going to jump ahead. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. This is a letter from Jesus to this church in Ephesus. He says, you've got some good things going. He says, but I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy what? Thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Well, what's the candlestick? The church, right? So what's he saying? If you don't repent and get this right, what's going to happen to them? They'll cease to be a church. Now, history tells us even, they're still going to call themselves a church. They will. We're a church. But God says you're not a church. At what point that happened with the church of Ephesus, I don't know, but they got way off eventually. And they ceased to be a church. God took that candlestick from them and they were no longer a church. So now let's go back to 2 John 9. He that abideth in the doctrine of, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So, what does it mean? Now it's written to a church. So what's it mean? If they're not in the doctrine of Christ, what? And they hath not God. What's it saying? They don't have God's authority, they're not a church. That's what it's saying. They hath not God. They lost the candlestick. They are not a church. They ceased to be a church. So if a church ceases to abide in the doctrine of Christ, they're not a church. If a church never was in the doctrine of Christ, though they say they hold to all these same truths, but they don't have the right baptism or the right ordination, that's why we did what we did. They're not a church. They never had the authority. They never had the authority. So this is what we're looking for somebody. Do they abide in the doctrine of Christ? Missionaries that we take on, we want to make sure they're going to abide in the doctrine of Christ. When we have other people, look, somebody we lead to the Lord and they get saved and they want to come in and join this church, praise the Lord, because they're going to be, hey, teach us. And we're going to teach them in truth. And we're going to teach them the doctrine of Christ. But somebody that may come from another church, okay, church, Let me distinguish some things here. Okay, if we understand the word church, if we could take it back to the Greek, we don't need to do this ever, but this is just to give you some understanding. The word ekklesia was a general term that it just meant a called out assembly, a local assembly, wherever it was. It could be anything. It could be, I don't care what it was, it could be a bowling league, and they're a called out assembly. They're an ekklesia. Okay, a town hall meeting was an ekklesia. Even in the Bible, you can see it being used like that. Okay, so the word church in a general term means an assembly, a local assembly that's gathered together. So anything can be a church. The question is it the Lord's church? Are you following what I'm saying? Does that make sense? So they can say, oh, we're the Catholic Church. Well, yeah, they are an assembly. They're not the Lord's church, but they're an assembly. So they are a church in the generic sense. So they can be a church. So all these churches that are out there that say, hey, well, you know, we're a church. No, they're not if they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. And I say that they have to have the right authority because we go back to the primary principles, which what are the third and the fourth. What is it? Baptism and the laying on of hands. That's the key right there. I'm telling you, that's key. It has to have that succession. The line has to be connected. Some people say, oh, so you can trace it all the way back to John the Baptist. I'm like, no, we can't trace the Bible all the way back, the line of the Bible all the way back. But we know, based on the Word of God, He promised us that we'd have His perfect Word. Matthew 4, 4, Psalm 12, 6, and 7. There's so many other verses. You know, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. Matthew 24, 35, I believe. I mean, based on those promises, we know we have the Word of God today. Because God said we would. And there's enough there, we can go back and look at history and say, here's the line, here's where it went. We kind of lose it here, but oh, it picks up right there again. It's the same thing with this. The same thing. That's why when we went to that camp meeting, I got a picture with me, Brother Potter, Brother Woody, and Brother Wilson. That's each one of those is a link in the chain. I wanted that picture on purpose. Because here's my link, here's where it goes back to. I've got at least three other links in this chain that go all the way back to John the Baptist. I've got it. Because the laying on of hands. And if that's not there, it's not a church. See, I know some people that believe that a church can just pick itself up. They can just, a group of people can just go out and just decide, hey, we hold to these truths, to these principles, so we are a church. We just declare ourselves a church. It doesn't work like that. You don't see one example of that in the Bible, not one. But they want to say, oh no, that's they can do that. That's just fine. Not if you stand on Bible doctrine. This is why I can't, I hate the teaching of the universal church. And this is where it all comes from. We can't allow that. We can't have that in here. That's heresy. That means it's false teaching. To have some people in here that are going to believe in the universal church. And we've had them here and they've left. Now look, if we can help them, I want to help them. That's the goal, is to help people know and understand the truth. But if they're not willing to learn, not willing to listen, then okay. Maybe this isn't the place for you. When we took all those steps back in April for us to get right, I told everyone here, I said, you know, we don't want you to leave. We want you to stay here. We want you to be a part of this. But if you don't want to be what we are, then, you know, don't be here. And I mean it. This isn't for everyone. If you want to be a fundamentalist, then go be a fundamentalist. This isn't the place to do it. Amen. Okay, and that's what most of what we'd call militant or conservative Christianity is going to be considered fundamentalist. The five fundamentals of the faith. Let me see if I can remember them all. I know I'm going to forget some of them. The virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the blood atonement. What is it? One of them has to do with the future resurrection of the dead, I think is one of them, and I'm missing one. The inspiration of the Word of God. Inspiration of the Scriptures. Those are the five fundamentals. Don't ask me to list them again. I can't. Okay, but those are the five fundamentals of the faith. What's missing from that? Baptism. Wasn't that part of the doctrine of Christ? If we don't have that, doesn't 2 John 9 tell us that you hath not God? Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. God says, I'm with you. You abide in this doctrine, I'm with you. I'm going with you. I'm for you. That's what he's saying right there. We need to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So what does that mean? Receive him not into your house. Does that mean don't allow him to come into your home? What's it talking about? What's the context? Who's he writing this to? The elder unto who? The elect lady. He's writing it to a church. Okay, save your spot here. Go to 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy 3:15. I turned the air down. Hope we wake you guys up. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the what? In the house of God, which is the what? All right. So in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So when we get to verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't bring him into our house. Don't let him join this church. Don't let him preach behind this pulpit. That's what it means. Don't support them in missions if they don't bring this doctrine. That's what the Bible says. Don't bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. God says if somebody doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ, he goes farther than just saying that it's transgression. He calls it evil deeds. He that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. This could be a Christian brother who we would agree with probably 95, 98% of what they believe. But they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. God says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You're a partaker. You take part in that then. You're a part of those evil deeds. It's evil to not abide in the doctrine of Christ. This is what God said. I didn't make this up. Amen. God said it. Those are the two spots where you see the doctrine of Christ. It's mentioned three times, but two of them are in one verse. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, 2 John 9. Why are they connected? You hath not God. If you don't abide in that, you're not a church. That means repentance needs to be there. Repentance needs to be taught. Not misdefined, not the definition changed, not changed in the song books because we don't like what it says. Repentance needs to be taught. That is the missing element in most gospel presentations is repentance. Amen. Why? Because you start preaching repentance and the number of people that pray, it just something does something like this. When you start preaching repentance. So how do you know that, preacher? Because I used to have them up here. Boom. I can get almost anybody to pray a prayer. Yep. Almost anybody. Because I've done it. I did it. But as soon as I started preaching repentance, it just... But that's okay. Because we're abiding in the doctrine of Christ.
Amen.
And we have God. That's what we want. Repentance has to be preached. not redefined. They redefine it to just mean belief. I'm not kidding you. Go to another spot here just so you can see the foolishness of this. Go to Acts chapter. Oh, there's a few spots we can look at. Acts 26. No, that's not the one I want. I mean, that's good too, but that's not exactly the one I want. Acts 20:20. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. You there say, Hagar Gondola. All right, you guys are awake. Amen, I like that. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. This is Paul talking to the pastors there of the church of Ephesus. And he says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So what did he teach them publicly and from house to house? He says, I went testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. So he said to everybody I ran into, here's what I told them. Here's what I was preaching. Here's what I was testifying about. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance and faith. Now the way they redefine repentance is they say it's just turning from unbelief to belief. Let me say it again. I'll slow it down. They define it as it's turning from unbelief to belief. So, here's what Paul was saying based on that definition, if that's true. Paul said, I went testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks that you would turn from unbelief to belief and have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you can prove very easily biblically that faith and belief are almost interchangeable. It's saying the same thing. Because there's one place it'll say faith, another place it'll say belief. And faith is trusting God. Believe is trusting God. So they're saying that you turn from unbelief to belief and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. What? Isn't that kind of redundant? Couldn't God just say believe? I mean, is he not smart enough to just say what he meant? Couldn't he do that? Could he not just do that? Why have all these 5-6 extra words? Just believe. That's what they do with it. That's how they define it. Let's go to another spot. Go to Mark chapter 1. There's a bunch of spots, but these are the ones that are coming to the top of my mind real quick. Mark 1:15. Mark 1:14, actually. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, so here's what he's preaching, the gospel of the kingdom. Here's what he says. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn from unbelief to belief and believe the gospel. Because that makes sense, doesn't it? No. You see, I know sometimes you may think that, man, pastor makes a big deal about this because they're corrupting and polluting the gospel. Amen. They're perverting the gospel. That's what they're doing. God says if it's another gospel, it's accursed. God said that in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Yep. He says it in verse 8 and then he goes back and says the same thing that he just said and he says it twice. You're accursed of God if you are going to preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received. And that's what they're doing when they change the gospel. When they misdefine repentance or they redefine it to take the sting out of it. They say, well, it's a work salvation. No, it's not. Not if God told you to do it. By the way, I could show you in the Bible where God says repentance is a gift that He gives to you. Amen. Acts 11:30. Then hath God also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. God gave it. 2 Timothy 2:25. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, it's a gift. God gives it to us. It's not a work because God gives it to us. But they say, oh, it's a work. No, it's not. So Jesus came preaching, repent ye and believe the gospel. It's two different things. Repentance is a turning from your sin and yourself to God. Amen. That's what repentance is. There needs to be contrition, a broken heart over your sin. If you're not broken over your sin, you're not saved. Amen. You're just not. You have to have repentance. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The first mention of repentance is in Genesis chapter 6. And it's God repenting, and there was sorrow. There was sorrow there. So if you didn't have sorrow over your sin, how you've wronged God, there was no repentance. Now, it doesn't say how much sorrow or what it is, but it's different for everybody, but it needs to be there. There needs to be that sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Godly sorrow, that sorrow has to be there. It has to exist. And we're taking out one of the keys to salvation. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just faith. The devils believe also and tremble. They're going straight to hell. So we can do the same thing that the devils do. And that's what's taught out there, and that's how the church people live, just like devils. Amen. And they're going to the same place as the devils because they've got a corrupt, false gospel. Amen. That's what's going to happen to them.